You have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15, all the way to verse 35. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to verse 35. This is the Holy Word of God. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins or sins against you, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, here I am with them. Verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle account with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, or 10,000 talents, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will repay you everything. The servant master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knee and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owned. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look into this passage, you may give us wisdom, that you may give us humility and insight. Holy Spirit, we need you. Without you, we cannot fully grasp the text. So we pray that you may enlighten us. As we read in the psalm, Lord, our mouths are open. Fill us with your word so that we might delight in you and obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this continues the series that we've been going through called Why So Downcast? And I have titled this sermon, I Cannot Forgive. Last time we looked at Why So Downcast? And the challenge was that one sin. When you struggle with one sin or a sin that you've committed in the past and you don't feel forgiven or you don't feel that God has forgiven you. And that can lead you into times of serious depression. But the contrary is true. You might be in a situation where you are depressed or you are down because of sin committed against you. And I want to address this morning using Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 has a key theme. The whole chapter, if you read it, is sin and forgiveness. In the first portion of Matthew 18, Christ speaks about those causing little one to sin, and he says we should cause no one to sin. We should cause little children to sin, and we should cause no one to sin. Verse 6. If anyone caused one of these little ones to sin, verse 6. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be thrown in the depths of the sea. So in other words, we should not make sure we don't make people sin. From verse 7, he speaks about the woe to the world because of the things that causes people to sin. In the world, we have things that causes people to sin. He says, woe to those who causes people to sin. In verse 8 and 9, he speaks about us getting rid of anything that causes us to sin. If your right eye causes you to sin, take it off. If your right hand causes you to sin, take it off. It is better for you to be in heaven with one hand than to be thrown in hell with two hands as a sinner. In verse 10 to 14, he speaks about the joy of finding one lost sheep. A person who has sinned and abandoned God, that person comes back. The shepherd leaves all the other sheep and goes and find one that has fallen into sin. And in verse 15 to 20, which we just read, he speaks about restoring someone who has stumbled or who has gone astray. If your brother sinned or sins against you, some versions have different wording. If your brother sinned or sinned against you, go to your brother or your sister, talk to them. If they repent, then you have won them over, and that's the end of the discussion. But if they persist in their sin, you go and take two or three witnesses, and then you take those person to that brother or that sister. You say, you have sinned, repent. That person repent. That's the end of the story. If that person does not repent, you go to the church. And if the person refuses to listen to the church, then the text is to treat that person as a sinner or a tax collector. Now, when people read that, we say, okay, what does that mean to treat someone as a sinner or a tax collector? It doesn't mean that you cast the person out. How did Jesus treat sinners and tax collectors? He treated them with love and compassion, and he shared the gospel with them. So treating someone as a sinner or a tax collector doesn't mean you put them in prison or something. It means you treat them with love. When you read the New Testament, I was talking to some of the guys from the church, Christian and Bayou over there, and they were saying like some of the people that Christ showed the most compassion to and the most love to are who? Sinners and tax collectors. So that text is not about treating someone who has gone into a sin and who is rebellious as a leper. It means really trying to restore that person with love. But then Peter, it seems when you look at the rest of the text, you know, sometimes you say in something, but someone gets stuck on one item. It seems that in verse 21, Peter seems to have been stuck on the one item, the beginning of what Christ says. Peter comes and says in verse 21, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Christ said, if your brother or sister sins against you, they come to you and they ask for repentance, you forgive them. And Peter's like, well, how many times? That's Peter's question. Peter is stuck on that. How many times should I forgive my brother or my sister who has sinned against me? Seven times, Lord? And Christ says, no, more than that. More than that. 70 times, seven, or 77 times. People are confused as to how many times. I don't think we need to try to. It's not a math question. I think Christ is really saying, forgive all the time. Our forgiveness, our ability to forgive should be unlimited. Christ is encouraging unlimited forgiveness. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 to 5 gives a little more clarity in the area. He says, if your brother, Luke 17, verse 3 to 5, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and come back to you and say, I repent, you must forgive them. I love that passage because When the disciples heard that, the text says, the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. If you gotta forgive someone 7 times or 77 times a day for the same sin or whatever they've done, you really need extra faith. And in that context, Christ gives a parable of forgiveness, about forgiveness. Chapter 18, verse 21, he says, there was a king. And that king, if you look at the parable, is our Heavenly Father. It's God Himself. He came to settle his accounts, and that king is described as being compassionate and forgiving. And he exercised righteous anger towards the end, and he punishes. So he's good, he's just, he's forgiving. But at the end, we see him exercising righteous judgment. And then there's a servant number one, and then there's servant number two. Servant number one is indebted to the king. He owes the king 10,000 talents, or 10,000 talents of gold. One talent is 6,000 denarii. One denarius is a day's wage. So do the math. One talent is 6,000 denarii. One denarius is one day's wage. And he owes the king 10,000 talents. So multiply 10,000 by 6,000, and you'd have how many days of work? How many lifetime he would need to repay back? He owed a lot. It was an amount that was impossible for him to pay. That's why the king said, put himself, his wife, his children, everybody in jail so he can pay that, which he would not, because if he's in jail, how can he pay for anything when he's in jail? He basically can't pay the debt. In his distress, he asked the king some more time. And what is amazing about the passage is that he receives more than he asks. He asks for time to work and pay the debt. What the king does, the king has compassion, the king cancels the debt. He cancels it. He goes out happy. I don't know. Yes, my debt has been canceled. I'm a free man, and so on and so forth. And he meets another servant who owes him. What does the text say? How many talents? Even less. Way less than he. I have the equivalent on my 100 silver coins. So he owes gold. This one owes 100 silver coin. So 100 silver coin is the equivalent of 3 months' wage. 3 months' wage. That's nothing compared to how much he owed the master. 3 months' wage. So he could pay that back. The 3 months' wage, he could afford to pay it back. Whereas 10,000 talents, he couldn't afford to pay it back. What does he do? He doesn't even say, okay, settle the score like the master did. He starts choking the guy. He jumps at the guy. He starts choking him and says, pay back, pay back. And the guy says, have mercy on me. The same thing that he did. Have mercy on me. He's like, no, you're not. I'm not going to have mercy on you. He throws him in prison. Some of the servants tells the master. And then the master throws him in prison. Look at how he's described in the text. In verse 32, that servant number one who was forgiven 10,000 talents, he's described as being evil, unforgiving, and verse 33, he's described as being unmerciful and ungrateful. 10,000 talents were forgiven him, and he couldn't forgive that guy 100 talents. Now he has to pay his original debt. Not only does the master rebuke him, but the master says, you know that $10,000 you owe me there that I canceled there? Actually, you're going to pay it. And put him in prison so he can pay it. All right. What is Jesus trying to teach from that parable? I think he's trying to teach the disciples, Peter, who ask him, how many times should I forgive my brother? He's trying to teach Peter the danger that lies with unforgiveness. In verse 34, he says, so my heavenly Father. And this is the lesson of the parable. Sometimes we get stuck in the parable and we try to decide every detail, but this is the lesson from the parable. You don't have to figure it out. It's right there. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. And the question we always ask in when you read a parable is, who's who and what's what? Now, the king in this parable is God. He is our Heavenly Father. The first servant is you and me. We owe God a debt that we cannot pay. That debt is sin. And the second servant are all those who have sinned against us, including ourselves. So we are both, we're in two positions. We are both the first servant who owes 10,000 talents, and we are also those who have sinned, those who owe debt to other people. Last time we spoke about, as I said, sin that leads to spiritual depression. Here in that text, both servants were overwhelmed by their debt because they could not repay. Here Christ is teaching us that, how do we know that we are forgiven? The way we know that we are forgiven is how forgiven we are. How do you know how much you are forgiven? How do you know that you have received forgiveness? You can measure that, by how forgiven you are. How repentant are you? You can measure that by how forgiven you are. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. For if you do not forgive others, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. There's a kind of depression that comes from our sins, our sinfulness. We've committed sins against God in words, in action, in thought, and it weighs us down. And Psalm 32 is for us. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. But there's another kind of spiritual depression that comes from being unforgiving to others. There's another kind of spiritual depression that comes from being unforgiving to others. We all who are here this morning, all of you, including myself, we've all been victim of other people's sinful behavior, haven't we? All of us. None of you can say, oh, nobody has sinned against me. No, we all have been victim of other people's behavior. And we ourselves have sinned against other people. None of you can say this morning, none of us can say this morning, oh, I've never offended anyone. We all have been the victim of other people's sin, and we have, in our turn, sinned against other people. We are sinners living in a sinful world, and this is bound to happen. We sin against our parents, our siblings, our family, our spouse, our children, our friends, our neighbors, and the list goes on and on and on. And they sin against us as well. I was reading a book with the boys, my two boys. It's called Boyhood and Beyond. And there's a chapter in that book. It's called Forgiveness and Dirty Diapers. It's an interesting title. Forgiveness and Dirty Diapers. And the writer says that many people have little control of themselves when it comes to foolish thoughts, words, and action. People without self-control speak sharply to you. They steal your property. They lie to you. They come into your life. They offend you. And they just walk out. And they leave behind a mess, just like dirty diapers. And he explains he gives the story of a guy who collects dirty diapers. And he says that no one in their right mind would spend their life collecting dirty diapers. Nobody does that. That's gross. And he says that that's exactly what we do when we do not forgive others and keep track of the wrong that they have done to us. He says, we throw people out of our lives and we save the offense. When people offend us, we put them out, but we keep track of the offense. We have our little book where whatever people have done to us is written. And he says, when we do that, it's like collecting dirty diapers. There are people who don't care whatever people do to them. There are those who forgive, and there are those who keep track. He continues by saying, a person who continually rehearses the offense of other people becomes bitter. He holds grudges. He is weighed down by a pack of dirty diapers. He stinks. He cannot enjoy life. He cannot enjoy others, and they cannot enjoy him. Every minute that he thinks about the crime done against him is a minute he is unable to think a good thought. He wastes his life rearranging and reviewing dirty diapers. When we do not forgive, we hurt ourselves more than we hurt the person who has sinned against us. When we cannot forgive, we hurt ourselves more than the person who has sinned against us. As a writer, her name is Miriam Williamson, she says, unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself, waiting for the other person to die. Unforgiveness is drinking poison yourself, waiting for the other person to die. And those are not biblical authors, but let's see what the Bible says. Paul in Ephesians linked all types of spiritual issues with unforgiveness. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. In other words, Paul is saying, if we don't love and forgive one another, what we end up having is slander and malice and clamor and bitterness and gossip and so on. But if we forgive one another, there is no room for that. Colossians chapter 3 verse 13. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgives you. Another thing about unforgiveness is that it reveals our heart, not the heart of the other person. The point of the parable was to reveal that the first servant was evil. And he was unforgiving. The debt that was owed him revealed that he was an evil, a violent man, and unmerciful. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrong. Love keeps no record of wrong. When we pray, Lord, forgive our sins as we forgive others, in some sense, if we do not forgive others, we're basically lying to God. And in some sense, we are unworthy of his forgiveness. There are two men in the Bible that, as I was thinking about this sermon, that took a completely different course after they were wrong. The first one, I'll start with the bad one, is Absalom. Absalom in the Old Testament, his sister was abused by Amnon, and the text says that he kept the thing in his heart for 2 years. For 2 years, he thought about the wrong that was done to his sister. And one day, when Amnon was alone, he went and killed him. But that was not enough. David banished him after he killed his brother Amnon, his half-brother Amnon. And then David restored him. After David restored him, he planned a coup. And he kicked David out. He was waiting by the city gate, and everybody comes like, okay, what did my father say? He's going to give you this. He manipulated the whole crowd and eventually took the kingdom out of David's hands. David retook the king. When he took the kingdom out of David's hands, what he ended up doing? He ended up doing worse than his brother Amnon. He went on the castle, and then he slept with all of David's concubines. The same sin that his brother had done, his half-brother had done against his sister, he ended up doing worse. Amnon's sin was bad, but what it did for Absalom is it revealed Absalom's heart. And then there's Esau. Esau is kind of an interesting figure. Jacob stole his birthright, and then Jacob stole his blessing. And after Jacob did that, Esau says, you know what? My father is going to die, and when my father dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. Esau said, I'm going to kill him. And Jacob ran away, and Jacob went and lived with Laban for how many years? And then, years later, Jacob is coming back, and he's looking, and Esau is coming with 400 men. And Jacob got scared. Jacob put his family behind, and he tried, and the text is in Genesis chapter 33, verse 3 and 4, Jacob went ahead and bowed down 7 times as he approached his brother. Have mercy, you know, he knows that he had done his brother wrong. And he comes and he bows 7 times before his brother. What does Esau do? Esau doesn't choke him. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and he wept. Somehow in Esau's journey, he stopped thinking about revenge. What he wanted to do to his brother, he stopped and he thought better. He changed his life and he did not come to kill his brother. He came to reconcile himself with his brother. I have 10 minutes left. Let me just give you a few points as to how to develop a forgiving spirit. How not to be depressed with unforgiveness. How not to keep people in your heart. Number one, think about how God has forgiven you in Christ. That's the first thing. Think about how God has forgiven you in Christ. To forgive others, you need to focus on your own sin. None of us can repay God. We are like this first servant. None of us can repay God the debt we owe him, can we? Can any of you repay God the debt you owe? None of us can repay that. When we repent, we come to him, we ask him for forgiveness, God pays the price for us. We are fully forgiven. We are like this man, 10,000 talents. God has compassion over us and he let us go free. So in order to forgive others, you need to think of what God has done for you in Christ. I can tell you this morning, nothing that someone has done to you or to me is worse than what we have done to God. No debt that is owed us is greater than the debt we owe to God. None. No sin committed against you or against me is greater than the sin committed against God. We are by nature, the Bible says, children of wrath. So number one, think of how God has forgiven you in Christ. Number two, take passages like Matthew 18, Matthew 6, verse 14 to 15 seriously. We need to take those passages seriously. If you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. As a writer, Corrie ten Boom, she said, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuff of hatred. It is a power that breaks the chain of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. Number three, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. I can tell you that it's only by God's grace that we can forgive others. It is only by God's grace that we can forgive others. That is why the disciples said, increase our faith. Because they realized to forgive someone illimited, like without measure, all the time, every time someone comes at you, 7 times a day. Forgive me, brother. Forgive me, sister. What do we want to do when people come at us? Again? We don't even want to forgive someone if they forgive us 5 years apart. Let alone the same day. It's only by God's grace, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can forgive. You can say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I have suffered. That's true. But other people might have suffered more than you. And other people might have suffered less. It's the reality. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. I think I've given that example before, but this woman named Corrie ten Boom, you know, some of you know about her. She was in a concentration camp. Her sister died in a concentration camp, and she was at a meeting where she was teaching forgiveness and the power of forgiveness and how people should forgive one another. And after the meeting, as she was greeting people and so on, this guy came to her, and she looked at the guy and she remembered that this was a guard in the concentration camp. And the guy extended his hand and says, Sister Corrie, thank you for this message. And she did not give him that handshake. And he said, I'm so blessed by your message on forgiveness. I was a guard in a concentration camp. But I accepted Christ in my life and he has forgiven me all my sins. And I'm so thankful, and I know you were in a concentration camp. Will you forgive me? And she had just preached on forgiveness. And she's like, she's holding that hand back. She does not want to shake that man's hand. Her sister died in the concentration camp. She remembered that guy, and that guy could not remember her. And she and in that moment she said, she prayed to God and said, God, help me forgive him. And she said she extended her hand, and as she did so, she felt the power of forgiveness. And she said, I forgive you. She says, those who are able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives. She's speaking of those who had been in the concentration camp. He says, those who were wronged in the concentration camp, who managed to forgive their enemies, were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. But she says, those who nursed the bitterness remained invalid. He says, it was as simple and as horrible as that. She says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner was you. To forgive is to set a prisoner free only to discover that that prisoner is you. Number four, rebuke and resist any temptation to anger, to bitterness, to gossip, or even retaliation. Resist the temptation to anger and retaliation. Do not let your sinful nature take over. That man, when he saw the servant, he rushed at him and started choking him. Resist that. We should not be unaware of Satan's trap. Satan wants to trap us. Satan wants us to retaliate. Look at what he has done to you. Look at what she has done to you again and again and again and again. Retaliate. Fight back. Don't let them crush you down. You have to resist that and rebuke it. And say, no, love keeps no record of wrong, Satan. Love forgives. Remind Satan that you have been forgiven in Christ. Number five, pray for those who have offended you. That's hard. Most of the time we want to think about all the offense and rehearse the offense. Pray for those who have offended you. By doing that, you will show the compassion that God has shown you. Number six, practice forgiveness. That lady, Corrie ten Boom, she said in that article, I wish I could say that, I'm paraphrasing her, she says, I wish I could say that after I gave that guy that handshake and after I forgiven him, that I had forgotten everything and I went and lived my life and I was free. She said, I can't say that because the reality is I still had sleepless nights, I still had nightmares, and I still had resentment in my heart for him. She said, it's not a one-time thing. She said, she realized that forgiveness is a daily thing. It's not a one-time thing. You forgive someone, but sometimes we don't forget. And to be free, you need to wake up daily and say, God, fill me with forgiveness. It's not something that is done once. It's a lifetime of forgiveness. It's a spirit of forgiveness that we should develop. I want to end with a question that I'm sure is on every lips. What if the person who offended us is not repentant and never asked for forgiveness? Anybody aware of that? People sin against you and they never. And if you tell them, brother or sister, you sinned against me, you might get it. What do you do? What do you do if the person does not come and apologize? What do you do if the person does not want to ask for forgiveness? What do you do if you never met the person again? Are you going to hold the bitterness in your heart forever? Are you continuing to resent the person? What do you do? To answer that, I need to give you one text. The cross. When Jesus was on the cross, while the Jews were mocking him, while his disciples had abandoned him, while the Roman soldiers were gambling for his garment, he was praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I don't think anybody was at the foot of the cross begging for forgiveness. And yet, Christ could say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Even if someone does not ask you for forgiveness and never seek your forgiveness, even if you never meet the person who have offended you, whatever the person has done, some people have done some really bad stuff to you. And as I'm speaking about that, maybe the whole sermon you're thinking about them. Don't leave this place without saying, Father, forgive them, for they did not know what they were doing. And some of you might be saying, they knew! They knew what they were doing. regardless, we need to forgive as our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. This is probably the hardest thing for a Christian to do. And I'm not preaching because I've mastered the art of forgiveness. I'm not preaching because I've mastered the art of forgetting what offenses that people have done to me. But when they come to my mind, when I remember the things that have been done to me, it could be small things or big sins against me. I need to constantly remind myself that I have been forgiven a debt that I cannot pay, that I could not pay. And the only way I could pay that debt was in hell. I need to remind myself over and over again, I have done worse to God. I have sinned worse against God. And God has forgiven me. I do not want to go and choke people. I have been forgiven more than that. You and I have been forgiven more than that. Think of the person or the people who have offended you. Right now, think about them. And forgive them in your heart. Remove that poison that is killing you. Forgive them in your heart. Oh, how good it is when brothers dwell together in unity. When we forgive as we have been forgiven. Pray for one another. Let's pray for one another and hope that it's probably one of the hardest things to do. But it's possible. It's possible. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, Oh, how good it is.